This morning we will look at chapter 5 in the second book of Corinthians, and I have a few points that we will consider. First of all, in the first 9 verses, Paul is going to address the assurance we have in the resurrection. Secondly, from verses 10 through 13, he is going to share with us the judgment seat of Christ. And finally, the latter part of the chapter, he's going to cover the love of Christ. What Jesus Christ had done for you and I, what Jesus Christ had done for mankind. With that, let us turn to our questions that will assist us as we journey through chapter 5. First being, what did Paul know he would have if his earthly house was destroyed? And Sharon Harrison, would you please read verse 1, please?
For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
So, our earthly tent or earthly house, what does that relate to?
Our body.
Our body, exactly. It's our dwelling place as we journey on earth that has our mind and also our soul. And it's also temporary. What about the building from God?
Eternal.
It's eternal, right? It's a house not made with hands. It's permanent, eternal. We looked at this relationship last week where Paul introduces us to our outer body, with our outer body, which is our body, and also our inner is our soul. That's what comprises man. In the text, the Greek doesn't have the word tent. I don't know why people brought that into the different translations, but several of the translations bring that up. The Greek word is oikia. It means house. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. And Ron, would you read that verse for us, please?
2 Peter chapter 1.
Yes, please. Verse 13. There it is. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 13.
I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body.
Okay. You have the New King, New International?
This is the New International.
Yeah, I'll do that. When you read the different translations, they bring up this idea of tent or earthly dwelling. I don't know why they inserted tent. One reason could be Paul was a tent maker. Another reason could be when the Israelites were journeying through the desert, what did they do? In tents. That's another concept. And also, when you think about the tabernacle they were setting up, it was a tent till they built God a tabernacle. So something to consider as you're going through your studies is to read different translations so that you can get the concept of what the author, in this case, the Holy Spirit via Paul, is trying to teach us. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Kathleen, would you read that for us, please? John 14, verses 2 and 3. Thank you. So, John says, Jesus said, my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And then it filters down to, there's a place for you. There's a place for me. And it's going to be eternal. And Paul alluded to that. In fact, as he goes through the rest of this chapter, he yearns to be with God. Out of this body that we dwell in here on this earth, he wants to be with Jehovah God. And it's something that we as Christians should also have on our minds. We shouldn't fear death as a Christian, because we know there's going to be something better. And that is eternal life. So what was Paul's earnest desire? And Frank, can you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, please?
For indeed, in this house, we've grown longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked.
Okay, then, what is Paul looking for?
Eternal home.
Eternal home. He's looking to be clothed with our dwelling in heaven. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he gave us the opportunity, we have a choice, to be with God. And he's going to clothe us with righteousness. Because he took our sins away and was nailed to the cross. Yes, Carol.
I think it's interesting the innuation that he makes that the nakedness, because Adam was able to be in the presence of God until he sinned and had nakedness. And so with the righteousness, the nakedness that Adam brought through his sin is now no longer upon us.
Exactly, because it was covered by Christ. Very good point. Why do we groan in this in this earthly tent? And Nancy, would you read verse 4, please?
For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life.
Okay, so why does Paul groan? Why is he bound, so to speak, in this earthly tent?
Sin.
Absolutely. He has sin, and it's always in front of him. It's always combating him. So there's a burden that we, as children of God, are under while we're in this earthly tent. And that is sin. We are constantly fighting Satan. And that's something that we are going to do until we leave this earthly body. We're not going to have Satan beating us if we have eternal life. We're going to win that battle. Again, looking at the Greek, and some of the translations, instead of tent, they use tabernacle. And if you look at that Greek word in that particular scripture, it's skene, and it refers to tabernacle. I noticed in the first verse in the New King James, it refers to tabernacle, and I believe that the translator picked it up in this particular verse. So we have to really be cognizant as we study our Bibles. We can't say the New American Standard is the only standard we have to go by. I don't. I like using it. I enjoy using it. I understand it. But when you go to other translations, you could actually see what is said. Since I don't know Greek, I just look up the words and I understand that. I understand what it says, but when you look at the different English translations, it makes better sense as you cover. What has God given us as a guarantee of life to come? And Linda Carlott, would you read verse 5, please?
Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge.
Okay, so what did God give us?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. As a pledge. As a pledge meaning a guarantee. So we have, as Christians, we have the assurance that there's an eternal inheritance. And that was given to us by God via Christ Jesus. What is a Christian's walk while dwelling in this earthly tent? And Faye, would you please read verses 6 through 9?
Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing unto Him.
Thank you. So our Christian walk, we should be of good courage. No matter what befalls us, no matter what we encounter, be of good courage. We should walk by faith. It's essential we have faith. It's essential that our faith is a working faith. It's strong enough to overcome those temptations of the world. But more important is we have to be pleasing to God. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what our faith is based upon. We have God's word that was handed down through those writers of the Bible, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit that communicates God's will to us. And as we go, in the Hebrew writer says in the sixth verse of that of chapter 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Our faith is a working faith. And as a working faith, we have to always work at it. Make sure that we're in the right relationship with God. Before what must we all one day appear? And Richard, would you read verse 10, please?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Thank you. So we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to escape that. And what's going to happen when we're before Christ? To me, it paints a picture of standing before a judge in a courtroom. You're by yourself without a lawyer, without a mouthpiece, without anything. And what is God going to, what is Jesus going to do? Carol?
Judge.
He's going to judge. He's going to, as the verse says, each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. So, when I think about the judgment seat, I think of Jesus with these big books, and your name's in the book, hopefully. And he said, well, this is what you did. This is what you did good. This is what you did bad. There's no hiding. And it's by God's grace and mercy, he's going to say to each and every one of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not by our merits, but it's by God's grace and God's mercy. Christians should be steadfast, immobile, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I didn't come up with this. Terry, would you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, please?
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you. So in our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul had told us we should be steadfast, we should be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. A good commentary on what we have just looked at in the first 10 verses is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58 is a summary of that, but in verses 44 to 57, Paul goes into a contrast of what is, what came from Adam, and we looked at that a little bit last week, and also what is spiritual, what came from Christ Jesus. We see that a natural body came from Adam. It's earthly. Our spiritual body comes from Christ Jesus. The first Adam was a living soul, but the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. Spirit didn't come first. The natural body came first, but the spirit came second. And heavenly things are so that those are heavenly. On that, under Adam, we were born in an earthly image. And I think I'm lost here. Our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will bear image of the heavenly on our spiritual walk of life. And also we will be changed. We won't know this body as we know it today, but actually it will be changed for us. The perishable and immortal are physical, but the perishable must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. Death, which is sin, is going to separate us from God as we journey on this earth. And here we go. But in Christ we have victory. The victory is ours if we choose to accept that. Christ gives us that opportunity, you know, to enjoy eternal life, provided we put God first. We follow His commandments and we obey His will. When you look for commentaries, look for the Bible, because it explains those verses. And it also helps us understand what God wants us to do. So what was Paul's reason to persuade men to accept the gospel? And Vicki, would you read verse 11, please?
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience.
So, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, as Vicki's translation says, and in the New American Standard Version, it says, knowing the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is not to be considered afraid of God. It's supposed to be a reverence to God, acknowledging that God is all-powerful and almighty. And we as His children are supposed to recognize that and honor and respect God for that. So what motivated Paul to preach God's word? And Eileen, would you please read verses 12 and 13, please?
For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on your behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are sound-minded, it is for you. Isn't it then that I thought it was for the Lord?
So that was good. So Paul, when he preaches, he does it in times of peril, in times of danger, even to the point where he may lose his life. But he does it for God. Not to please men, not to please himself, but to please God. And the results of the preaching of the gospel, in this particular case, it was for salvation of saints at Corinth. When we go out and teach someone the gospel, we're concerned about their souls, concerned about their salvation. When they reject what we're saying, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Because it's God's plan that we are sharing. And one of the major points that Paul was preaching the gospel is for the glory of God. That should be our attitude also when we go out and preach the word. So what moved Paul to live for Jesus Christ? And Carolyn, would you please read for us verses 14 and 15, please?
God's Christ love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Should I read it again?
So that's good. So what was Paul's motive to live for Christ? What moved him to live for Christ?
One died for all.
Exactly. The love of Christ. He died and rose again from the dead for us. For no one else, but it was for us. John, would you please read Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, please? This is Paul's attitude as he journeyed on this earth.
But through the law, I died through the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life for which I now live is in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me.
Thank you. So this is the same attitude that you and I should have in our lives. We live for God. We've been crucified with Christ. Our sins were taken up to the cross. And Christ lives in us now, today. When we go out in the world, we should realize that we represent Jesus. And people should see Christ Jesus in you and I. I know a lot of times we fall short of that goal. We get angry, we get upset, but the bottom line is, correct that. We have to show others that Jesus Christ is in us. We have to allow people to see what Jesus wants from Christians, you and I, so that we may influence them, but more important, glorify God. What is the condition of one in Christ? Wesley, would you please read verses 16 and 17, please?
Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in his way, in this way, a Roman. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Thank you. So, when you look at that verse, those two verses, what do they say to you? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. When you're baptized into the body of Christ, you've done away with your old self and you put on a new. You became a child of God. The old things passed away. You put them behind you. We have new things to look at. New things have come. And what are those new things?
how to live in Christ to begin with.
Well, you have to live in Christ, absolutely. What else do we have to do?
We have a new attitude.
Make ourselves as an example.
Exactly. Be an example to others with our living, with our the way we conduct our business, the way we talk, the way we communicate with people, the way we conduct our lives. Have an attitude of humility. Look what Jesus did. He took our sins to the cross so that you and I will have this opportunity to be with Him in heaven. That, to me, is awesome. That is beyond comprehension, where someone will die for you and I. And we'll get into that a little bit later on in our lesson. Through whom has God reconciled us to Himself? And Dean, would you please read verses 18 and 19, please?
Sorry, I was...
That's fine.
I was writing a note to myself. So let me get back there. But, Second Corinthians 5:18-19. All things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Okay, so what does that mean? A lot of $2 words there.
Reconciled us to Himself through Christ and His blood.
Exactly. So we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. We know, when you look at something called reconciliation, it is a to make something right, to be justified. For example, in the world of construction, which my background is, and you get a set of plans to work off of, and those plans are what you're supposed to be doing. Well, there are some changes that happen as you go and do this thing. This whatever project you're on, and at the end of that project, you justify or reconcile the as-built to what was done in from the beginning. So that's what Jesus did for you and I. He reconciled us to God. Ted?
By Strong's definition, says changed mutually. So in this context, I think it also means that you change not only yourself to God, but in a way that God considers acceptable.
Exactly. Paul uses two descriptions to describe this commitment, this gospel. And those are, one being the ministry of reconciliation, and secondly, the word of reconciliation. His ministry was to give those an opportunity to receive this reconciliation from God. And the word of reconciliation he refers to is not Jesus Christ. It's a small w in this text here. What it refers to is the gospel, is the death, burial, and resurrection that you and I have, and also all humanity has, for the forgiveness of sins. Paul, being a minister of the gospel, not by his choice, but by God's choice, to go and proclaim his word to, first of all, to those who are Jews, and also to the Greeks. So it's to all people. And that's what you and I should be doing, sharing this gospel with all people. A lot of times we fall short of that mission. We feel that we're not capable of sharing the gospel, but all you have to do is tell someone how you were baptized as a start. You don't have to understand, you don't have to memorize scripture. All you have to do is go to the scriptures and show how you were led to Christ. And that simple. That's simple enough so that each and every one of us could share the gospel message. Yes?
That gospel message is reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
Reconciliation also means a bringing together. And we know that sin separates us from God. And when we receive the gospel and obey the gospel, then we are allowed, through the death of Jesus, we are allowed to be reconciled, be brought back together with our God, who we've been separated from.
Exactly. In fact, when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 to 57, Paul explains that. Adam sinned, and we're under that sin, a separation from God. Very good point. But yet in Christ Jesus, through his death on the cross, we have this avenue of reconciliation. Very good point, Carol. Nolan, would you read Psalms verses 32, verses 1 and 2, please?
Psalms 32, 1 and 2.
Yes, please.
How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away.
Okay. Thank you. So God does not impute iniquity to us. We sin. We all sin. And that, as Carol had pointed out, it separates us from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When you sin, God turns his back on you. Look at what he did to the children of Israel. Every time they sin, turns his back on them. When they went into battle, we're going to read in our Wednesday study coming up in Joshua. We're going to see that when they were victorious, God was with them. But when they wanted to do it on their own, God made them not victorious. You have to put God first. And that is what God is saying to us in the Psalms, in the Old Testament. We have examples that will bring us more closer to Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Jerry, would you read that for us, please?
These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world."
Thank you. And Anne, would you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19? Yes, please.
"But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ."
Thank you. So we see that the sin that is on our account, God gave it to Christ, the spotless lamb, so that he can take those sins to the cross and be the ultimate sacrifice that God expected. And that was with his precious blood, Jesus' blood, the spotless lamb, the sinless lamb. So how does Paul view this ministry of reconciliation? Charlie, would you read verse 20, please?
"So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ, and we plead, come back to God."
So Paul recognizes himself as an ambassador for Christ, one who represents Jesus to Christ. And that should be our attitude also. When we are speaking to others, we represent Jesus Christ. A lot of times when I'm in a situation, I ask myself, what would Christ say? And that's something that we as Christians should always keep on our minds. We ought to emulate Jesus in our lives so that we could bring others to him. So how is it possible that we can become the righteous of God? Carol Lee, would you read verse 21, please?
"God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
So in Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, carried our sins to the cross. So Christians become the righteousness of God through that. A great commentary that I would like to share with you, what I've been using, is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. We look at Adam, and we look at Christ Jesus. Paul compares Adam to Christ. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. We see, therefore, in verse 12, "Just as one man's sin entered into the world, the death through sin, so death spread to all men because of sin." Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses." That death is a separation from God. If we go back to verse 5, in chapter verse 8 in chapter 5, we see, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners towards Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Jesus' blood on the cross is going to save us from that separation from God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalting God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The latter part of verse 14, we read, even over those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. In verse 15, for if by transgression of the one many died, verse 16, the gift is not that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from the transgression resulting in condemnation, and that is condemnation to all men. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. But only on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of the righteousness will reign in the life through one, Jesus Christ. Even so, one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life for all men. This is Paul sharing with us what Jesus done on the cross for you and I. In the last verses, we see that for through one's disobedience, many were made sinners. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, so that sin reigned in death. And in Christ Jesus, even though through obedience to one, many will be made righteous, but where sin increased, grace abounded even more. In the last verse of that reading, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you very much for your comments and readings. Next class, we'll have chapter 6, and those questions are in the back for you.